This is a cab driver's account. It says, I arrived at the address and honked the horn. After waiting a few minutes, I honked again. Since this was going to be my last ride of the shift, I thought about just driving away, but instead I put the car in park. I walked up to the door and I knocked.
Just a minute,
answered a frail, elderly voice. And I could hear something being dragged across the floor. After a long pause, the door opened. A small woman in her 90s stood before me. She was wearing a print dress and a pillbox hat with a veil pinned on. I said she looked like somebody out of a 1940s movie. And by her side is a little nylon suitcase. The apartment looks like nobody's lived in it for years. All the furniture is covered with sheets. There's no clock on the wall. There are no knickknacks or utensils on the counter. In the corner, there's a little cardboard box that's filled with photos and glassware. Would you carry my bag out to the car? I took the suitcase to the cab, and then I returned to assist the woman. She took my arm, and we walked slowly toward the curb. She kept thanking me for my kindness. I said, it's nothing. I told her, I just try to treat my passengers the way I would want my mother to be treated. Oh, you're such a good boy, she said. We got in the cab. She gave me an address and asked, could you drive through downtown? Well, that's not the shortest way, I answered quickly. I don't mind. I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to a hospice. And I look in a rearview mirror, he says, and her eyes are glistening. She says, I don't have any family left. The doctors say I don't have very long. As I just quietly reached over and shut off the meter, what route would you like me to take? For the next 2 hours, we drove through the city, and she showed me the building where she had once worked as an elevator operator. We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds. She had me pull up in front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where she went dancing as a girl. Sometimes she would ask me to slow down in front of a particular corner or a building, and she would sit staring into the darkness, saying nothing. As the first hint of sun was creasing the horizon, she suddenly said, I'm tired. Let's go now. We drove in silence to the address she had given me. It was a low building like a small convalescent home with a driveway that passed under a portico, and two orderlies came out to the cab as soon as we pulled up. They were solicitous. They were intent. They had watched her every move. They must have been expecting her. I opened the trunk. I took the small suitcase to the door. The woman was already seated in a wheelchair. How much do I owe you? She said, reaching into her purse. Nothing, I said. You have to make a living. There are other passengers, I responded. Almost without thinking, I bent down and hugged her. She held on to me tightly. You gave an old woman a little moment of joy. She said, thank you. I squeezed her hand and walked into the dim morning light. Behind me, a door shut. It was the sound of the closing of a life. I drove aimlessly, lost in thought. For the rest of that day, I could hardly talk. What if that woman had gotten an angry driver or one who was impatient to end a shift? What if I had refused to take the run or honked once and driven away? On quick review, I don't think I have ever done anything more important in my life. We are conditioned to think that our lives revolve around great moments, but great moments often catch us unaware, beautifully wrapped in what others would consider small moments. People may not remember exactly what you did or exactly what you said, but they will always remember how you made them feel. And I personally thought that story did a good job of introducing this next series, this concept we want to consider, trying to close the generational gap. I don't know how old that cab driver was. It doesn't matter. He could have been in his 60s, and to her, he was a boy. You know, I get that from some people, not as much as I used to, but I still get it. I don't know about you. I don't know. What generation do you reside in? If you look at this as one of the generic breakdowns of the ages, so you can just kind of see where you fit. You know, and if you don't know, like if we just talk about the gap and you say, I don't know which side of this I'm supposed to be listening to for the next 4 weeks, then we have this test that I think we've shared before. Just go out and fall down in front of a bunch of people. If they laugh, you are still young. If they panic and come running, you are old. So, you know, in preparation for this series, I had a sit down, a round table with some of our own older folks. I passed out a survey a long time ago, but I've kept the results of a survey for one of these Alexandria Buckeye meetings that we host, and I had 26 people return their surveys. The average age of the male respondents was 73, and the ladies who responded, 79. Sharon, our church librarian, she suggested that I read this book from Billy Graham, Nearing Home, which I did. I found it to be very helpful, insightful. It's out on the slat wall in front of the library if you want to look at it. Billy Graham has since passed on, but when he wrote the book, he was nearing his 93rd birthday. Okay? So he knows from whence he speaks, which helps me. Because there are going to be some points in this next month where I say, hey, look, this is not speculation from the 56-year-old. The 92-year-old guy said it. Okay, I'm just quoting, so don't shoot the messenger. case in point, this is what Billy Graham wrote, age 92, page 34. Are we producing fruit that replenishes others, or do we complain about our circumstances and drain others who look forward to living full lives? By our attitudes, do we make the younger dread the inevitable, growing old? Many elderly people, without realizing it, taint the purpose God has for them, to impact the younger generations by exemplifying reliance on Him and hope in His unchanging promises. Now, I don't think there's an aged soul listening to that would disagree with the premise. You know, it's just sometimes, a lot of times we like to, especially older, we like to be the ones who are doing the reminding. And sometimes even the aged have to be reminded. And if we're not careful, any of us, in any generation, we could lapse into this Old Testament, kind of the book of Ecclesiastes way of thinking. This too is meaningless. You know, specifically Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember the Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. You know, I don't think any of us want that to be our constant perspective, right? We always want to find the balance, trying to close this generational gap from both sides. If you're on the younger end of the age spectrum and you might be thinking, why am I here? Why am I listening to this? What I hope you'll have something that you'll learn this month. Believe it or not, we have been there. You know, your grandma was 15 once. You know, and I tried to do the math, like my mom was like a teenager in the 60s, you know, so when your grandma's commenting on what you're wearing, I'm pretty sure her grandma was commenting on what she was wearing in the 60s. Pretty sure. You know, your grandpa had a mortgage once. You know, Stanford University had a forum on aging. Why is aging a young person's issue? Because we're all on the same journey, and I'd like to know what others learned along the way. Scripturally, it's this way in Deuteronomy 32:7. Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father, and he will tell you. Your elders, and they will explain to you. I have a little example of this closing the generational gap. It's in its simplest form. It comes from one of our own, Bob Metzler. This was his report a while back. Yesterday, the boys next door, Sam and Alex, second and third grade, came to the door. They wanted me to go out with them and help build a shelter as there was a light drizzle. I asked why the need, and the answer was this: Mom won't let us back in the house because we're too muddy. So I hung out with them outside till their mother relented. You gotta love life's little adventures. You know, and that's the attitude I want all of us to have. And I know some of what we face in this aging issue is not a little adventure. So for the next 4 weeks, I've tried to look at, these are just collective terms, being active, planning, relationships, parting words. You know, I hope there's helps in this for all of us. With activity this morning, starting about being active, I've told you about being raised as a nursing home kid. You know, my mom was a physical therapist, and there was always an activities room, and there was an activities director. And when I would go up to get the patients, you take me down? Yeah, for therapy. You know, my mom would say, if you don't do this activity, you're not going to be able to do that activity. So that's part of it. And I don't know how familiar you may or may not be with this man in the Old Testament. His name is Barzillai. And I just find him to be a good example of an older man who remains active. You first meet him. We meet him in 2 Samuel chapter 17, beginning with verse 27. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi, son of Nahash, from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir, son of Amiel, from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogalim, brought bedding and bowls and articles of pottery. They also brought wheat and barley, flour and roasted grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, sheep and cheese from cow's milk, for David and his people to eat. For they said, the people have become hungry and tired and thirsty in the desert. When you look at the context of this meeting, David and his people have been chased from the palace. Okay, his son Absalom is in the middle of a coup for the kingdom. So David and his camp, they have fled into the east to the desert. They don't have time to take much. They lack pretty much everything. And here comes this guy, Barzillai. He's not a Hebrew. He's not one of the family. He has to travel. You look at the map. He's come about 30 miles or so, and he's bringing all these supplies. Here's this man who is moved to compassion for people who are struggling, and he wants to do what he can. And you read the commentary, it says, nobody would have blamed him if he had chosen to spend his remaining days letting other people shoulder the responsibilities he had once carried, but he didn't. He could have said, I'm too old to get involved in this. Let the younger people share if they want. I can't risk what I know I need for my later years. Absalom might win and attack us for aiding and abetting. So and if you're listening so far real specific, you say, okay, but how do you know he's old? Well, the text tells us a couple chapters later, 2 Samuel, now 19, verse 31. Barzillai, the Gileadite, also came down from Rogalim to cross the Jordan with the king and to send him on his way from there. Now, Barzillai was a very old man, 80 years of age. He had provided for the king during his stay in Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. So there you have the text. He's a rich, old man. And this is chapter 19. The coup has been put down. Okay, David and his side are victorious. They are going back to reclaim the throne, and he's going to go back to take his palace. Here is Barzillai kind of coming down, and the idea is that he's going to go with him for a little ways, kind of like a congratulatory walk. You know, I'll go with you as you go back. So we have and you might, again, be technical. Okay, we've established he's old, he's well off. Still seems fairly active. You know, and even, we're saying old. Old's a relative term. Right? You know, 80 is not that old to some of us. You know, and we're talking about being active. And probably everybody in the room knows somebody who's 80 plus. They're very active. You know, if you've seen the local pickleball courts, you know, older people dominate. We were on vacation and we got beaten by a couple of, I'll just call them older ladies who said, yeah, we play every day. You know? Somebody's going to remember Caleb. You know? In the Bible, Joshua and Caleb. Caleb's remarkably active. This is Joshua 14, verse 10. Now then, his words, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. And if there's an 85-year-old in the room who can say, yep, that's me, I understand. I know how Caleb feels. It can happen. Doesn't always happen. There are a lot of us, 85 and younger, who say, that's not me. And even at this, let's keep going with the Barzillai account. Now verse 33, 2 Samuel 19. The king said to Barzillai, cross over with me and stay with me in Jerusalem and I will provide for you. But Barzillai, I answered the king, how many more years will I live that I should go up to Jerusalem with the king? I am now 80 years old. He says this, can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? Can I still hear the voices of men and women singers? Why should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Somebody might say, okay, now, yeah, I see it. And ironically, Barzillai would be the guy going, I don't see it. I can't, you know, physically, when he says, can I tell the difference between what's good and bad? A lot of us think he can't see. Billy Graham in that book, he said, the mirror doesn't lie, but I can smile into it because my dim eyesight camouflages my wrinkles. And I laughed. I don't know how many police officers have had this. It's an older couple. And he pulls them over for speeding. And the guy says, honestly, officer, we know. You know, we're just trying to get to the place before we forget where we're going. And, you know, there's joking about it. But we're not going to deny the reality of the onset of physical pain and difficulty and limitations. And I am assuming that most all of us want to be active. You know? And if you're younger this morning, you didn't think a thing about this. I guarantee you didn't. You went up and down your steps at your house however many times you needed to get shoes or earrings or iPad or whatever. Didn't think a thing about it. You know? You parked in the back. You walked all the way across the parking lot. Didn't give it another thought. You know? There's a reason the handicap spaces are up here close to the building. You know, some people have given that mobility a lot of thought several times today. There are people who gauge, am I going to be a part of this outing based on how far do I have to walk? You know, and some of us are in the middle. I find myself wavering between the two camps. There's a physical aspect that we have to consider when we're talking about activity and aging. I don't know how mobile Barzillai was or wasn't. The text says he came to help. He's very rich. I don't know. Maybe he rode something. Maybe somebody carried him. I'm just looking at him. It seems like if he goes slowly and he goes in a little bit of a fog. He cannot see. He has trouble tasting. He doesn't hear very well. And this is a key thing when you're listening to Barzillai. He's not bemoaning. He's just simply stating. He's come to be able to accept some restraints. David is inviting him to this big long journey and new, presumably better surroundings. And he says, no, that's okay. I'm going to go home and I'm going to sleep in my own bed. You know, and I know how easy this is. It's easy to stand and say part of becoming less active is having to accept it. But that's the hardest part. I still remember Betty Cage saying, I can't do what I once did, and that was a bitter pill to swallow. I've had 4 back surgeries. I can't get over things as easily now as I once did. I had all those Alexandria Buckeye survey results. What is the most challenging aspect of aging? And this was the number one response. Not getting around as well. Slowing down. Aches and pains and arthritis. Somebody else said, having to slow down when your brain wants to do more. Just be ready for this. The thinking of, my mind says I can do it, my body says no. You know, and we're big on listening to your body now. What does that say? Listen to your body, and your body says, you're old, and you want pizza. Barzillai has to decide. You know, and he's David, I'm not going to cross over with you. Oh, that's a great offer. But at this point in my life, there are some things that are just not worth doing. You know? And let's all, that decision, making that decision, let's all talk about that facet. Deciding of my own accord, I need to slow down. And having someone else make that decision for me, you need to slow down, are two different things. Dad coming and willingly giving you the keys to the truck saying, I don't feel like I should be driving more is one thing. You kids having to get together and have a conversation, take them, that's a different thing. And some of us in the room, you're in your 50s, 60s, and you're making decisions with and for your parents. And some of us are teens or young adults, and maybe you're watching or you're listening as your parents agonize over challenging your grandparents, you know, about maybe being less active. You know, maybe you've walked out with your grandpa to the car or your grandma out to the barn, you know, and you see they can't get around like they used to. You know, this is just being aware. This is the awareness that helps us close the gap. And the caution here, the caution is for all of us, I can't let the deterioration consume me and discourage me. This was said of Barzillai. Although not spared the infirmities of old age, he retained his charm. If I am not careful, I can become so absorbed in my own problems, my own concerns, that I don't think about anybody else. I heard this from a nurse. It's true, but it's painful. No one is more self-centered than a sick person. Job, wise as he was, old guy, he struggled. Job 4, first comment from one of his friends, verse 3. Think about how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees. But now trouble comes to you, and you're discouraged. It strikes you, and you're dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? Probably all of us have wrestled with that. It's real easy to stand here and quote. It's hard to remember. You know, when you read things from people and they're saying, sometimes the elderly miss the opportunity. They're too engrossed in their ailment and can be solely responsible for running people off. Even grandchildren. From which a grandchild gave me this. I wish I could say I have good memories of my grandmother, but all I remember about her is that she seemed very old, and she was always grumbling and complaining about everything. You know? And young people may already be aware of this, but I want to make you aware what contributes. Billy Graham says, you know, the memory loss and the physical pain, those are the obvious ones. You're going to see that in your parents or grandparents. He said, let me give you the ones that are hidden, but we still wrestle with. Fear, depression, anxiety, and anger. When you go into the room, says, I've never seen mom like this before. She's lashing out every time I come into the room. He says, there's an intense loneliness that can build, a sense of abandonment. And I looked at that and I thought, man, truth be told, younger or older, all of us in today's culture, nobody has a monopoly on those feelings. Isolation, anxiety, anger. How do we combat that? One of the best ways for any generation, all of us, to combat being consumed with my own struggles is to keep my head up and my eyes and saying, what can I do, whatever possible, to help other people? Barzillai, 80 years old, is being generous. I don't know how easy it was or wasn't for him to make this journey. Billy Graham had a sister. Catherine said she's been in a nursing home for several years. She has restricted mobility. Her health is fragile, but she knows all the other residents by name. She listens patiently to their concerns. She shows the compassion of Christ and has opportunities to witness. He told about a lady that was 100 years old and went around delivering meals on wheels for old people. And I thought, and I had a list here. I had a list of things, because somebody's going to say, love to do it. That involves driving. I can't do it. I could drive, but I can't carry all that stuff. You know, I had these lists of suggestions that I kept making, that I kept crossing out if I thought somebody was going to come to me and say, that's a great idea, but I can't be a part of that because I can't do X. So essentially all of us have to make our own list. You know, what can you do? How are you able today? Even if you're not as able as when years went by, can you write? I'm just throwing out, so can you write? Those notes and cards are so priceless to so many. No, I can't write. Okay, can you talk? Can you call somebody that you know has just struggled? We have these prayer requests and the thing in your bulletin. I feel like we're in like a, I don't know what this vicious circle is here, on showing concern for other people. Because most of us, if we're honest, we want to know that other people care. But when I get the calls asking how so-and-so is, because we don't want to bother so-and-so, which is commendable, I understand that. You know what so-and-so comes and tells me? No one cares. So it just goes round and round and round. Can you talk? Can you call them? No, I don't. Okay, can you pray? Somebody said, I got a 96-year-old grandma that sits and prays through her list, and she runs out of time to pray. Part of being able to handle, to process a physical limitation is to remind myself, I have to focus on the spiritual freedom, the spiritual power. These words from Romans 8 never leave us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Further down it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Down further. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we believe that? I'm confident we do. Do we need to be reminded? Sometimes. No, it doesn't matter what your age is, what the struggle is. God is with us. For the younger crowd, can we have our eyes open to this reality? Can we be aware? How can I help? How can I be with, assist those who aren't as able to be active? And ironically, one of the best things, the biggest things is going to cost you is time, you know, which is the thing we all don't have as we're younger. And sometimes the older people say, I have the time, but I don't have the ability. So can we get together, match that up? I'm going to be the hands. I'm going to be the feet for my grandparents, my neighbors, church seniors. I don't know. I was wondering if maybe for some of the younger people, Sunday morning might be the time of the week when you're in a room with more older people than you see the rest of the week. You know? So can you guys kind of be on the lookout when you're in here Sunday morning? You know, speak a word, open a door. Give a hug. Those bathroom doors are super heavy. You know, be mindful of simple things like that. And here's a statement. I think the spiritual aspect, this is for all the generations. All of us have to watch this. We're allowing Satan to snuff out our influence by making us think no one really cares. You know, I don't care how old you are. We have to make a commitment to say, I want to show the other side of the gap that I care. And looking at this activity piece, all the generations, we have to be mindful of the spiritual component of activity. That's what sets Christians apart. You are not just on the team or in the band or a part of the group, but you are in the band, in the group, on the team, and you're representing Jesus in your words, in your actions. I got a couple images that I think illustrate this. We have a golden circle of ladies who not only do they get together and do activities, but they're making things, blankets, gift bags, things to give to other people. When we had Vacation Bible School and we needed hundreds of these crossed swords cut out, you can see how time-consuming that is for our guys, folks who are retired, who did what they could, activity, spiritual connection. You know, I was trying to think of a good illustration, something I could bring. If I would have found it, we have an old brass doorknob. I don't know where, but we had an old door, the original door in our house, 100 years old. And the plate around the knob was just, I don't know what you call it, you know, copper, oxidized, patinaed, kind of dull. But the knob was super shiny, you know, because that's the part that gets used all the time. And I don't even know if I can explain it, but that's what I see sometimes. Some of these older bodies that we usually focus on how broken down and worn down they are, to me, those are the ones that just shine the brightest. You know, does that make sense? You know, they've been through the use of the kingdom, they shine. You know, you see the Spirit shining through. Betty Kate said, God's word helps me. That starts my day every day. My voice may be weak, but my spirit can be strong. And it's just a challenge for all of us. Let's all of us say, I'm going to commit to not stop learning. I want to keep growing. I want to stay spiritually active, regardless of how my joints feel. I love it when people, especially older people, are willing to do these little memorization challenges. I get that. I can't memorize like I used to. I understand that. But just the vision of you sitting in that room with a clipboard and a pen, struggling with the page, is an inspiration, and it shines brightly to the people who are walking by the door. You know, can I be a lifelong student? I want to try to grow all my days. I want to be spiritually active to my dying day. Psalm 71, 18. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. And sometimes we do that through our words. Sometimes we do that through our activity. Sometimes you do that simply through your presence. And I'll leave you with this from Bill Cyple. He put it in the Princeton Seminary Bulletin. It says, my father, at the age of 75, planted a number of very small fruit trees. What an optimist, I told him, somewhat mockingly. Dad passed away a few years ago. And now when I return to the old homestead, I have an option. I can go to the grassy cemetery on top of the hill and brood over his grave. Or I can eat the fruit of his trees and reflect on a man who knew a great deal about hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are human beings. We are oftentimes frail creatures. We are frustrated by those times when we are not able to do. Father, we know that you understand, and we pray that we would have eyes and compassion for one another, regardless of our age, regardless of our generation, regardless of what the struggle is, to just be able to see one another through your grace, to be able to understand the frustrations that come with limitations. Father, may we be mindful of doing the best we can today, making the most of the opportunity we are afforded today. The past is gone. We can't assume the future, but we have opportunities today to be spiritually active and to allow your light to shine through us in whatever our capacity. Thank you for that promise that we have of eternity and renewal and complete health and perfection. But until that day, may we be grounded in your word and your truth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.